Good morning to you. Let me invite you to open your Bibles, God's holy word, his eternal word, to the Gospel of Matthew, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. As far as I know, I've never started a message with a riddle, but I'm going to start this morning with a riddle. Now, it's not a humorous riddle. It's a biblical riddle, a theological riddle. If you saw Friday Features, and hopefully you saw Friday Features, we always want you to look at Friday Features, a wealth of information that our sister Cheryl sends out to us weekly. Thank you, Cheryl, for that. You might have gotten a clue if you saw that, or you might have gotten a clue when you heard Pastor Justin keep talking about a certain theme this morning. Certainly you'll get a clue when we read this passage, I hope. But here's the riddle. What has always existed is presently here, yet not fully, but one day will exist fully forever. What has always existed is presently here, yet not fully, but one day will exist fully forever. And the answer to that is the kingdom of God. Let's read in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. We'll read through verse 34. Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of the Lord. Right here, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives to his disciples, and that includes you and me, if we profess to be followers of Christ this morning, Jesus gives to his disciples some important, anchoring, life-orienting words that they as disciples and we as his disciples are to hear and take to heart this morning. He says, first of all, to his disciples, don't lay up treasures on earth. In other words, he's saying to them, don't let your focus of life be piling up stuff here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where neither thieves break in and steal. He's saying to his disciples, reminding them and us, that the temporary treasures of this world are just that. They're temporary, they're rotting, and as John would say, they're passing away. And so he says to them, keep your focus on the main thing, treasures in heaven. And then he goes on to say to his disciples, and know this, you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You'll either be faithful to one or the other, but not to both. And then to be laser clear and laser precise, what the Lord says to his disciples are these words. You cannot serve God as your master and money as your master. So don't even try. He says to his disciples, don't be swayed by the master of money. Rather, as my disciples, keep your focus on the main thing, serving God. And then he goes on to say to them, and don't worry or be anxious about the physical necessities of life, like food and drink and clothing. Your good, caring, more than able Father in heaven knows that you need all of these things. And he says to them, these are the kinds of things that Gentiles, that was a code word from Jesus for people who do not know God and people who do not serve God, these are the kinds of things that Gentiles constantly worry about and are constantly seeking. But as my disciples, keep your focus on the main thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your heavenly Father will see to it that you have all these things. They'll be added to you. This is really all of a piece. In other words, how are you going to keep your focus on the secure treasures of heaven versus the insecure treasures of earth? How are you going to keep your focus on serving God rather than serving money, like you might be tempted to do? How are you going to not worry about physical necessities, but rather trust your Father in heaven? How? By seeking first his kingdom, by seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's the important idea from God's word that I'd like for us to focus on this morning. Seeking first the kingdom of God under these two headings. First of all, the reality of the kingdom of God. And secondly, the priority of the kingdom of God. And borrowing a play from the playbook of Pastor Justin, as he has occasionally done for us, let me let you know that 90%+ of this message is going to be on that first point, the reality of the kingdom of God. So when you hear me get to that second point, which is actually going to be at the very end, then we're only talking about 7% of the rest of the message. That way you won't panic. First of all, then, the reality of the kingdom of God. I'm not exactly sure why. I really don't know why, but one of my favorite genres of movies are movies set in the Middle Ages with kings and thrones and castles. Movies like Robin Hood and the Three Musketeers. Invariably, these movies have a pretty predictable storyline. There's the drama and the intrigue of the king himself, either of his personal courage, his personal heroism, and his goodness and generosity towards those under his rule. Or, as is often the case, the king's personal crookedness and cowardliness and his cruelty to those under his rule. There are his loyal subjects who recognize his throne, his scepter, and his crown, that these are all symbolic of his rule over them. And then there are, of course, the king's enemies who refuse to recognize these symbols of his power and who desire to usurp his rule over them. And then there are always the battles, sometimes on a grand scale, sometimes on a very personal scale, for either the prosperity of the king and his kingdom or the overthrowing of it. But in the movies, all those things are dramatizations with movie sets and movie props. The kingdom is not real. The king is not real. The throne is not real. All that are involved are merely actors playing a role. But beloved, this is not the case when it comes to the kingdom of God. In the case of the kingdom of God, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a real kingdom. And there is a real king ruling over his world today. Sometimes in Scripture, this kingdom is called, as it is in this passage, the kingdom of God. Other times in Scripture, there's a synonymous title given to that kingdom, and it's called the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom is not a fairy tale kingdom with a fairy tale king. There is a real kingdom and a real king. And one of the ways this passage we read this morning shows us that the kingdom of God is real is that you and I are told to seek it. In fact, it is so real that you and I are told to seek it and to live in light of this kingdom every day as the matter of the first priority of our lives. Like a rainbow that is a singular entity, like a rainbow that's a singular rainbow, but with different shades of color melding into one another, we can think about the kingdom of God like that. The kingdom of God is one singular kingdom, but with different shades of color, if you will, or with different shades of emphasis that all meld together. For example, we can talk about the reality of the universal kingdom of God. That's one shade of color that comes through Scripture when we talk about the kingdom of God. We could also speak of the reality of the gospel kingdom of God. And we could also speak about the reality of the eternal and the literal kingdom of God. These are all different shades of meaning of the kingdom of God that make up the one singular kingdom of God in Scripture. Let's think briefly about that first category, the reality of the universal kingdom of God. In the broadest sense of the word, passages like we often find in the Psalms, passages like, for example, what Rob read this morning, these kind of passages declare, without any ambiguity whatsoever, they declare that God is the king of the entire universe. Here's another verse that, in the Psalms that declares that to us. Psalm 103, 19. The Lord has established his throne. It's set. It's established. It's real. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty, or we could read there, and or his kingdom rules over all. In this broad sweeping sense of God's sovereign reign, it is said to be over all. In this sense, everything and everybody falls under God's rule, whether they believe in God or not. In this broad sense, you are in the kingdom of God this morning, whether you realize it or not. You do not choose to be in this kingdom. It's a part of being a creature in God's world, made by him and made for him. As D.A. Carson says, in this broad sense of the universal kingdom of God, Scripture teaches that God reigns and everyone, everything, every event, every item, every matter, every thought is finally subject to that sovereignty, to God's kingdom. More narrowly, in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, we can think about the reality of the kingdom of God as the gospel kingdom of God. And this points to the no less real but spiritual reign of God in and over the hearts and lives of individuals who willingly submit to God's authority in Christ Jesus, whom God has anointed and appointed as the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. And once again, when it comes to this gospel kingdom of God, this spiritual gospel kingdom of God, there is a real king. There is a real throne. There are real subjects in submission to the king, and there are real enemies who refuse to be subjects of the king. And the truths of all truths is that this morning you are here in one of those two groups, whether you know it or not. A loyal subject of the King of Kings or an enemy of the King of Kings. When the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry on earth, he introduced his ministry with these words. We find them recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Let's unpack the gospel kingdom implications of these words. So here's Jesus. He's beginning his public ministry, and he starts his public ministry by proclaiming, Mark tells us, by proclaiming the gospel of God. Many of you will know this morning that the word gospel just means the good news. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God. That's wonderful. He came proclaiming the gospel of God, proclaiming the good news of God's grace, God's favor, God's mercy, God's love, God's kindness, God's patience, God's pardon, God's salvation, God's adoption of rebel sinners who had been living in this world like God is not the king of the universe that he is. Jesus says in his coming, and now the time is fulfilled, meaning every area, every aspect, every moment of history has been moving to get to this point. What point? What could be so significant that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, now the time is fulfilled? It was the point of the coming of the kingdom of God ruling in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls, as a real yet spiritual reign over them. And Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God like that is here. It's at hand. It's now. And it's real. And so what are people all over his reign supposed to do? Two things, Jesus said. One, repent. Turn from your sins, turn from your rebellious ways. And secondly, in simple faith, believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news of God's gift of love and life and eternal life that Jesus was saying, I have come to bring. Well, that was the very, very beginning of Christ's ministry. But Matthew also tells us something kind of similar to that. He connects a couple of things there, like Mark was connecting in his gospel. And he does it twice, not just once, but twice. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew's going to connect a couple of things that he really wants us to see are supposed to be connected when it concerns the kingdom of God. He says this in Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went throughout all of Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Mark said. I'm here to proclaim the gospel of God, the good news of God bringing salvation to his people. And so he went throughout all of Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and, a very important and there, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And they brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them all. What a gracious, gracious king to do such a thing. And then Matthew says almost exactly the same thing five chapters later when Jesus is continuing in his ministry. Matthew says in Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and all the villages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and there was this connection again, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Again, that tells us something very important about this king. He's compassionate when he sees hurting, needy, lost people who are like sheep without a shepherd. Let's go back. So Matthew characterizes Jesus' public ministry in these two ways. He's traveling all around the hedges and highways of Palestine, and Matthew says he's doing these two things. One, he's preaching to all the gospel of the kingdom of God. And two, he's performing amazing miracles wherever he goes, miracles of every kind, such that the sick are made well, the blind can see, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life. And Matthew wants us to understand that these two things that he's mentioned twice in his gospel, they go together on purpose. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and doing amazing miracles wherever he goes. The great purpose of Jesus' miracles, and there were many. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus performed so many of these wonderful, amazing, people-loving kinds of miracles that if all of them were recorded, that all the books could not contain all the miracles, all those good, compassionate things that Jesus did for lost and needy people. But the great purpose of Jesus' miracles was to authenticate the reality. That's what we're talking about, the reality of the kingdom right now. All those things were to authenticate the reality of the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ as king over all. Here's how that was supposed to happen. Throughout the Old Testament, God, who had established his throne in the heavens, God as the king of the universe, at times would break into history. And he would break into time and space by a miracle to show his kingly power, but also, invariably, to rescue his people from the ravages of sin and evil. In the New Testament, Christ's miracles were not simply to make sick people well and blind people to see and cripple people to walk. They were that for sure. But his miracles demonstrate for all to see. Every single one of those miracles you see in the Gospels are there for you to see and for me to see and for all to see the reality of God's kingly rule by Christ. His miracles were signs to authenticate the message of the kingdom of the message of the gospel of the kingdom that Christ proclaimed. Those miracles powerfully show that now God, through Christ, is again mercifully and graciously and powerfully breaking into history and breaking into time and space to demonstrate the power of his authority and once again to rescue his people from the ravages and the cruelty and the tyranny of sin. And of course, the greatest miracle of all was the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ's own resurrection from the dead. And here's what's recorded about what God did after Christ's resurrection, from Ephesians chapter 1. When God raised Christ from the dead, he seated him, Christ Jesus, he seated him at his right hand on the throne of the universe. When God raised Christ from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's a real king sitting on a real throne established there by God over this entire universe. And what has to be, what ought to be, what should be, what must be our response to that gospel of the kingdom of God? Repent. And believe the good news of the kingdom of God. Repent, and you too will experience the miraculous grace of God in your life. You too will be miraculously and spiritually healed. You too will be raised to newness of life, to walk in newness of life. You too will be restored and made whole. And then let's just very briefly think just for a moment about that third color in the singular kingdom of God. And that's the reality of the literal kingdom of God. In his very first coming, Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of the gospel through the message that he has come as king to set us free from the dominion of darkness and to place us into the kingdom of God and to establish the kingdom of God in our hearts and in our lives now. And yet we look around this world and it's evidently clear that there are many who do not know, there are many who, as enemies of the king, do not recognize that he is, in fact, the ascended, enthroned king. There are many who have not repented. There are many who have not believed the gospel of the kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning. That would be true of you. But, beloved, the day is coming when all will acknowledge Jesus as king, when his now spiritual kingdom in our hearts will one day be fully consummated at his second coming, when he will establish his literal kingdom, his literal presence as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords in the new heavens and in the new earth. And Scripture tells us that at that time, every knee, your knee, my knee, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the glory of God. A question I have for you this morning is this: is the reality of the kingdom of God a reality for you in your life? And by that, I do not mean, do you think it's a reality? No, it is a reality. It's the reality of all realities. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is seated victoriously at the right hand of God on the throne right now. What I'm asking is that reality a reality in your life this morning? And here's how you know. You know if it's a reality by this simple little test. There came a time in your life when you realized, I'm living in rebellion against the law of the sovereign king of the universe. And you realized, I need to repent. I need to repent of my sin. I need to repent of my rebellion. And I need to turn in faith to Christ and trust in his cross work in my place to take away my sin and my guilt. And since that time that you realize that, the direction of your life, the bent of your life, and all the practical matters of your life, your thought life, your private life, your social life, your work life, your internet life, your family life, the bent of your life has been that you intentionally submit to the Lordship of Christ as your King by consistently obeying his will and his word as a glad subject of his kingdom. In response to such a King who's loved me so well. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, oh, I asked Jesus to save me years ago, I'm good. But if that did not result in you humbly seeking God's kingdom and God's rightful rule in your life, then Jesus' kingship is not a reality in your life. Any more than if a medieval serf said, I want the gifts and the protection of the king, but I refuse to submit to his authority. That would be a complete farce. And that king would know that that's a complete farce. It would not be surprising for that king to say something to that serf, something like this. You're not my subject. You're my enemy. He might ask him, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me king and you don't do the things that I say to you as your king? And that may be the very question that King Jesus would be asking you this morning. Why do you say I'm king, but you don't submit to me as your king? Jesus, unlike the new king in Great Britain, is not a constitutional monarch. King Charles is a king in name. He's a political and a traditional figurehead with no real kingly authority. But King Jesus is not a constitutional king like that. He has been enthroned by God on a throne as ruler over all. But let me tell you some other things about King Jesus. Because the last thing I want you thinking about King Jesus is that he's a hard, undesirable, ogre-like king. That's a very, very old lie from hell. Don't believe it. He is king, but he's not that kind of king. He's the king of love. And he loves his disciples so much. He loves his subjects so much, that even as a king, he gave himself up to save them from the tyranny and the brutality of sin and Satan. As the king of love, he loves his subjects so much that he took upon himself the full wrath of God that you and I fully deserved. Let me tell you about this king. He's a nail-scarred king. Yeah, he's a nail-scarred king. He has deep, profound scars in his hands today, and scars in his feet. and scars on his face and scars on his back because he went into battle for his subjects to defeat their enemy. He was marred by our transgressions. And by this king's stripes and by this king's scars, you and I can be healed. That's the miracle of the gospel of the kingdom. He's a gracious king. Matthew told us about it. And he saw the people and he saw that they were harassed and hurting, that they were like poor, hopeless sheep without a shepherd. And this king had compassion. A scepter, yes, but a scepter of compassion. And so he calls himself not only a king, but he calls himself the good shepherd of his people, for whom he gladly provides all their needs. And this is why the passage we read in Matthew once and forever deals with worry and anxiety in our lives, because this kingdom has the power and the goodness to take care of all those physical needs in our lives, and he will. He's committed to it. He's a good king. There's only goodness in him. He will never do his people harm. He cannot do his people harm. He's already given himself, his life, for them. This king is so good that he promises his people that with all of his sovereign kingly power over all the world, that he will see to it that he will cause as the king for everything to work out for their good. He's not a hard taskmaster. He says, come to me, and I'll give your soul rest. And my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and my law is not burdensome. In fact, my law is the best thing for your soul. And I want you to have it, and I want you to know me. He's a faithful king. He's not capricious. He's not fickle. He's faithful. He never shifts with the circumstances. You can count on it. He does not change. As a king, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can always trust him for all things. As in all of his power and might, he promises never to forsake you. In other words, and hear this, you and I would be fools not to trust and to follow this king. But no one understands this. You're not here this morning without a ruler over your life. Scripture tells us that if you are not a subject of King Jesus, then we are subjects of the domain of darkness, under the rule of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in all the sons of disobedience. And Matthew 25 tells us about the day when this king will come in all of his glory, and he'll separate those on his right who have served him, and on his left those who have refused to serve him. And to those on his right, he will say these very real words, as a real king, come into my kingdom that I have prepared for you. To those on his left, they'll be banished from his goodness forever into eternal punishment. And then just by way of very quick, brief application, that second point, that was the reality of the kingdom, and now the priority of the kingdom. The real king says, seek it. Seek my kingdom. Seek it first as a priority in your life. Seek it first in your soul. Seek it first today. Seek it first every day. Seek it first in your heart. Seek it first in your love. Seek it first in your plans. Seek it first in your dreams. Seek it first in your school. Seek it first in your pleasure. Seek it first in your family. Seek it first in the use of your talents and your gifts. Seek it first in your time. Seek my kingdom first in your social media. Seek it first in your future. Because such a great and loving and gracious and real king is worthy of such real honor and priority of devotion. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The real kingdom with the real king. And all these things will be added to you. Life, life everlasting in his coming literal kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, you are king. There is no greater reality in this room. There is no greater reality over the people in this room this morning than that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and power and dominion and authority, with a name above every name, and that he's coming one day to set up his literal kingdom of blessing. And Lord, my prayer is that you'll make the reality of this kingdom and the priority of this kingdom true, oh Lord, true in our lives this morning, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.